Now open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, Paul was rebuking the church at Corinth, rebuking them for their strife and for their division and for their envyings. He said, you're not spiritual people. You're acting like natural men. You're acting like carnal men. You're not acting like men of God, spiritual people at all. You're like little babies. He said, you have to be fed with milk because you can't take the strong meat of the Word of God. And they had become followers of men. A group over here said, I am of Paul. Another group said, well, we are of Apollos. We like Apollos' preaching. Another group said, we are of Cephas. And Paul said, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? Who is Peter? Why, we're nothing. We're just messengers by whom you've heard the gospel. It's God that gave you repentance. It's God that gave you faith. It's God that gave you salvation. It's God that gave you Christ. Paul is nothing. Apollos is nothing. Christ is all. And then he goes on and says in verse 11, you're going to have to take heed to your foundation. You're going to have to look to your foundation. I'm afraid you're built on the wrong foundation. You're not built on the rock Christ Jesus. You're built on the sand. Now, brethren, we've got some high stakes here. We've got some high stakes involved in this thing. We're betting our souls that we've got a church. We're betting our souls that we're preaching the gospel. We're betting our souls that we're saved. We're betting our souls that we're Christians. That's pretty high stakes. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? We've got a building, but what kind of foundation do we have? That's what's important. Christ said in Matthew 7 that these fellows that built on the sand, when the rain came and the wind blew and the flood arose, their house fell. And great was the fall of it. It was built on the sand. It was built on the wrong foundation. They had a house. They had a profession. But they had no foundation. And that house that was built on the rock endured the rain, endured the flood, endured the storm. So here's the important thing. What is your foundation? And I'm going to divide this message into four parts. And I want you to remember these four statements. First of all, there is no church but that church which is built on Christ. Now, we're talking about churches today. There's a lot of them. There's a lot of churches. But I'm saying this, and I'm staking my eternal destiny on this, there aren't many true churches in this world today. And there are a lot of gospels, but the Scripture tells us there's no gospel but that gospel which is built on Christ. And there is no salvation but that salvation which is built on Christ. And there's no Christian except that Christian which is built on Christ. Now, will you bear me out? Will you listen to me? Paul says, other foundation can no man lay. He doesn't say Christ is a good foundation. He says he's the only foundation. He doesn't say you might lay another foundation and barely get by. He said there is no other foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is already laid, laid by the Father, laid in eternity, laid by His grace, laid effectually and surely and divinely. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. And there's no other foundation. Now, brethren, first of all, there is no church but that which is built on Christ. Now, you cannot create a church by uniting around the teachings of men. That doesn't make it a church. We be not followers of Luther, great as he was. We be not followers of Calvin, great as he was. We be not followers of Wesley or even of the apostles. You can't build a church on the apostles. We're followers of Christ. Our Lord said, "Whom do men say that I am?" Peter said, "Well, some say you're Elias, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're one of the prophets." But he said, "Whom do you say that I am?" And the apostle Peter said, "Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Son of the living God." And Christ said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And on this rock I'll build my church." My church. It's something that I've tried to steer away from in my ministry, and I hope that by God's grace I've gotten the victory over it. I hate to hear a pastor refer to the congregation which he pastors as my church. This is not my church. Heaven help me and you both if it is. These are not my people. They're God's people. And this is Christ's church. Christ said, "I will build my church." It's not Luther's church or Calvin's church or Zwingli's church or John the Baptist's church. This is Christ's church. I'll build my church. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. I want you to read this scripture, so turn there with me. In Colossians, the first chapter, beginning with verse 16. Now, there's no church, but that church which is built on Christ. In Colossians 1:16, listen to it. "For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." Not the pastor, not the musicians, not the Sunday school teachers, not the deacons. Christ is to have the preeminence. He's the foundation of the church. He is the head of the church. He is the dictator of the church. There is no church except that church which is built on Christ. He is the life of the church. He is the heart of the church. Now, secondly, we cannot create a church by uniting around the teachings of men, and we cannot create a church by following particular forms and rituals and ordinances. I was driving down the street one time down in Houston, Texas, and I passed a sign on the side of the road. And the sign was a big sign. And on that sign were written these words: "This is a New Testament church. It is premillennial. It is missionary. It is baptistic. It is fundamental." But that didn't make it a church. That didn't make it a church. Your government may be congregational, it may be Presbyterian, it may be whatever, but if Christ is not the head, and if Christ is not the center, and if Christ is not the life, I don't care what doctrines you hold, how orthodox and fundamental they are, you don't have a church. You may observe the ordinances in the strictest fashion. You may use wine. You may use unleavened bread. You may baptize by immersion. You may have everything exactly as the New Testament ordered it. But if Jesus Christ is not the heart of your worship and Jesus Christ is not the end of your existence, you don't have a church. That's right. You may observe the days, the Lord's Day, Sunday. You may have hymns, you may have prayers, you may have sermons, you may go through the motions. But if Jesus Christ is not the end of all worship, you don't have a church. You have a religious social organization, but you don't have a church. You cannot create a church by following particular forms and rituals and ceremonies and ordinances. And you cannot create a church by uniting men in good, friendly fellowship with one another. Now, brethren, it's good when brethren dwell together in unity. It's a blessed experience to have deep, fervent Christian love and fellowship for one another. That's good. To meet together with a warm handshake and a blending of heart and spirit, that's good. But my relationship with you in unity and fellowship does not make this a church. The relationship that makes a group of people at church is a vital, living, personal relationship with Christ. That's what makes us a church. The best of men may be united and for the best purposes and useful purposes, but if they are not in heart and spirit and by the grace of God united with Christ in a living relationship, they don't have a church. It's not a church. We are to preserve the unity and we are to preserve and promote the fellowship, but that doesn't make it a church. Oh, we have such a sweet spirit in our church. You might have a sweet spirit and not have a church. You've got to be united to Christ. Christ is the foundation. Christ is the heart. Christ is the life. I'll tell you something else. You can't create a church by the adoption of laws and doctrines. Doctrines do not make a church, however sound and orthodox they are. I've been to too many of them. I've visited too many of them. The Pharisees had the doctrine, but they didn't have Christ. The Pharisees were orthodox, and they had nothing but a rehearsal every Sabbath of their dead, dry theology and orthodoxy. The glory of the church is a person. I don't preach doctrine. I preach Christ. That's right. You don't arrive at Christ through doctrine. You arrive at doctrine through Christ. Doctrine is not my aim. Doctrine is not my goal. Christ is my aim. Christ is my message. And when I preach Christ and tell who He is and what He did and why He did it and where He came from and where He is, you learn doctrine, but you learn it at the foot of the cross. God hath a sure foundation given, fixed as the firm decrees of heaven. That changeless, everlasting rock that braves the storm and bides the shock, there build, my friend. The gates of hell in vain against that rock their war maintain. Christ is that rock. Christ is that cornerstone that He builds His beautiful church upon. A person. A person. We meet in the name of a person. We sing the praises of a person. We fellowship around a person. We preach a person. And that's what makes a church. That's what makes a church. It's not good singing. It's not good preaching. It's not good fellowship. It's not good doctrine. It's Christ. And there's a whale of a lot of difference. Now the second point. There is no gospel but that which is built on Christ. The Apostle Paul once said, they'll come preaching. They'll come preaching another gospel. And then he added quickly, which is not another. It's not another gospel. There's not another gospel in it more than there's another Savior or another salvation or another God or another heaven. There is but one gospel. And the foundation of that gospel is Christ the Lord. We preach Christ and Him crucified. And the gospel, my friend, is not about Christ. It is Christ. Have you discovered that? The gospel is not about Christ. Paul didn't say, I preach about Christ. I believe about Christ. He said, I preach Christ. I know whom I have believed. I don't know about Him. I know Him. You can know about someone without knowing them. We preach Christ. Suppose I preach election. I preach election. I'm not ashamed to preach election. It's God's Word. But brethren, we're chosen in Christ. You don't preach election apart from Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And the person who preaches and teaches election apart from Christ has it all wrong. He's perverted it. He doesn't understand it. He's built him a straw man to fight. It says in Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according as who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as He chose us in Christ. Read that first chapter of Ephesians. We were chosen in Christ. Verse 6, look at it, the last line. Accepted in Christ. Verse 11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. Christ is election. We're chosen in Him. We're accepted in Him. Suppose I preach the love of God. I can't preach the love of God apart from Christ. God loves me in Christ. Romans 8 says, neither height, nor depth, nor width, nor breadth, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ. That's where God's love is. God's mercy was in the ark. God's grace is in Christ. Suppose I preach peace. Turn to Romans chapter 5. I'm going to preach now on the subject of peace. Peace of conscience, peace of heart, peace of mind, peace with God. What does it say in Romans 5 verse 1? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no peace with God apart from Christ. Impossible to have peace with God apart from Christ. Impossible to have a true peace of heart without Christ, peace of conscience without Christ. Christ is our peace. That's what the Scripture says. Suppose I preach justification. Turn to Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. We're justified. We're free from condemnation, free from the curse of the law. Where? To them who are in Christ. That's where justification is. It's in Christ. What about perseverance? Continuing in the faith. Jude said, now unto Him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before His throne of glory with exceeding glory. What about preaching the resurrection? Christ said, because I live, ye shall live. What about preaching assurance? Turn to Romans 8 again, verse 34. Paul said, who can condemn me? Christ died for me. Yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul gave a summary of his gospel. And here it is. Listen to it in verse 1. In 1 Corinthians 15, he said, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Now, my friends, the gospel is not this. If you'll trust God, He'll save you. That's not the gospel. If you'll make a decision for Christ, God will save you. That is an invitation. That is a proposition, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is not if you anything. The gospel is that Christ died for sinners. 1 Corinthians 15, look at it. Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach to you, and which you've received, and wherein you stand, and by which you're saved. What is it? Verse 3. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and rose again, according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. The gospel is a person. The gospel is a person. It's not a proposition. It's not an invitation. The gospel is a person. And when I preach Christ in His grace and in His glory and in His love and in His sacrifice and in His intercession, I preach the gospel. Who is He? Very God of very God. What did He come to do? He came to redeem a people for His glory. Where is He now? At the right hand of God interceding for them. Why did He die for them? That God might be just and justify the ungodly. Christ is our foundation. And Christ is our gospel. Now the third statement. There is no hope of salvation but that which is built on Christ. No hope of salvation. When I say salvation, I mean the forgiveness of sin. I mean pardon. I mean becoming a child of God. I mean an entrance into eternal life, into heaven. There is no salvation, absolutely no salvation, except that which is built on Christ. Now, there's some people who think that it'll be well with them because they were raised by Christian parents and they've gone to the church all their lives. And they made a little profession of faith and joined the church when they were a child. And they've always tried to do that which is right. And they've lived in the church. Now, if this is your hope, you've missed salvation. You've missed it. Brethren, my parents can't give me anything but sin. That's all. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. You must be born again. The children of Christians are just as lost as the children of the drunkards. The children of Christians are as much in need of Christ as the child of the most wicked, profane swearer in this world. You're not a Christian because you were raised by a Christian. You're a Christian because Christ died for you. Or you're not a Christian at all. Now, that's right. There's no hope of salvation in my father's faith or in my mother's faith. The only hope of salvation is for me personally to be brought to the feet of Christ as a humble, broken penitent and receive Him consciously, intelligently, willingly, lovingly as my Lord and my Savior. The prophet of God said, I don't know about the rest of you, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I can't speak for the rest of you. I can't speak for anybody but myself. Somebody else thinks, well, it'll be all right for me because I've had all the ceremonies of the church performed on me. When I was just a baby, they sprinkled me. And then when I got to a certain age, they confirmed me. And then when I got to a certain age, they took me into the membership. And then when I got to a certain age, they let me partake of the sacraments. You know, my friend, circumcision, baptism, the sacraments, the Lord's table, it can be said of these ordinances what they said of the blood sacrifices of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. These can never put away sin. Never put away sin. They stand for something, just like those Old Testament sacrifices stood for something and pictured something and typified something, but they're not the something. Christ is the something. That's the difference. And those people who trusted in those sacrifices were lost. And men today who trust in the sacrifices and in the ordinances are also lost because these can never put away sin. They represent somebody. And we've got to get by these sacrifices and by these ceremonies and by these types and by these pictures to that person. Because these things can't save. Somebody else said, well, I'm saved, preacher. I have salvation because I've been a good man. I've performed good works. I've paid my honest debts. I've taken care of my wife and children. I've worked in the church. I've taught Sunday school. I sang in the choir. I've even preached. I've done all these things. Seems to me there were some more folks that said that at the judgment. They said, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name and in Thy name done many wonderful works and in Thy name cast out devils? I wish we had 10 times as many good works as we have. But no man is justified by works in the sight of God. No man. I don't care whether he's a preacher or a deacon or what he is. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. There Christ is our works. Christ is our foundation. Christ is our plea. Others talk about feeling. I feel saved. Others talk about their experiences. Others talk about their dreams. Others talk about their decisions. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's talk about the one God talks about. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Listen to it. Now, this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of acceptation by all men, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Brethren, I say this as sincerely as I can say anything. I am not forgiven of one sin. My name is not in the book of life. I have no hope of eternal life in any sermon I've ever preached or any deed I've ever performed or any life I've ever tried to live. My only hope, my only plea is that when Christ died, He died for me. And I wouldn't go to the judgment of God on any man's record and stand on that place without a Savior. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't stand on my record or yours or the very holiest, best man who ever lived on this earth. Because the Scripture says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when I stand before the judgment bar of God Almighty, I want Christ to stand up and say, I plead my blood for this old sinner. I plead my blood. I plead my sacrifices. Let these wounds in my hands and my feet speak for him. Father, don't look at his record, because it'll send him to hell. Look at my sacrifice on Calvary. That's it. There's no salvation apart from Christ. It says that in the Word of God. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Christ. That's our gospel, and that's our hope of salvation. That's our hope of life. Christ died for our sins. And don't you make the mistake of cataloging sins, and don't you make the mistake of thinking anybody this side of hell is worse than you are, because they're not. In the sight of God, all have sinned. In the sight of God, there's none good. In the sight of God, there's none righteous. In the sight of God, we're all together become filthy. And there's not anybody this side of hell that's more deserving of it than I am or you are. I don't care who you are. That's so. If you can't take your place before God as a sinner, don't you come, because He'll spew you out of His mouth. And don't you look through your eyebrows at anybody else and be ashamed to lift your head in their presence. There's only one in all the universe in whose presence I'm ashamed to lift my eyes, and that's Christ. The rest of them are fallen. The rest of them are fallen. Christ is our hope of salvation. He died for our sins. And you find me the guiltiest man and the guiltiest woman and the most unworthy creature God ever let live, and I'll tell him, if you're a sinner, Christ will save you. Christ will save you. All right, here's the last statement now. There's no Christian. There's no Christian. But the man who is built on Christ, no Christian. There's no church, but that church which has as its foundation, its head, its life, its heart, its pulse beat, Christ the Lord. There's no gospel preached tonight. In all of this pleading and singing and begging and dragging people down the aisle, the gospel is Christ, a person. That's the gospel, to tell who He is and why He came to this earth and what He did and where He is now, and His mercy and His grace, lifting up and exalting His name. And there's no salvation but that which is built on Christ. Every hope of it, every iota of it. And there's no Christian but that man who's built on Christ. Now, we're in a religious world. God save us from it. God help us. Men call themselves Calvinists and Arminians. They call themselves Catholics and Protestants. They call themselves Baptists and Methodists. They call themselves liberal and reformed. They call themselves amillennial and premillennial. Who is a Christian in all this mess? I'll tell you who a Christian is. He's that man who's built on Christ. That's who he is. You cut into his mind and you'll find thoughts of Christ. You cut into his heart and you'll find love for Christ. You cut into his soul and you'll find a soul that lives by Christ and delights in Christ. This is the record. God hath given us eternal life, and this life's in his Son. And he that hath the Son. It doesn't say he that hath the right church, he that hath the right doctrine, he that hath the right profession, he that hath the right law, he that hath the Son hath life. And brethren, let me tell you before God tells you at the judgment, I don't care what you have or what you boast of, if you don't have Christ, you don't have life. There's no Christian but that man who's built on Christ. He knows Christ. He can say with Paul, God revealed His Son in me, not just to me. Christ is not a doctrine. He's a person.
God revealed His Son in me. I've met Him, and I know whom I have believed, and I've committed my soul to Him. I've consciously, willingly committed it all to Christ. He's able to keep that which I have committed. Have you committed it? And then Christ is His life. Turn to Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2, verse 20. Listen to this. Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, old Paul lives, but it's not Paul. It's Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and He gave Himself for me. He's my life. He's my life. Christ in you, He said, that's the hope of glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with Him in glory. He is our life. And then last of all, Christ is His desire. Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt the two. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. And David said this, I shall be satisfied when I awake with His likeness. Now, brethren, I don't mean to be contrary, but I have a precious possession God gave me, and that's a soul. And I'm so sincerely and desperately interested in that soul living with God. I'm so sincerely and desperately interested in knowing the living God. I have a precious possession. It's high stakes. We're rolling for high stakes, aren't we? Our souls. I don't want to go to hell. I want to know Christ. I want to know the gospel. I don't want to just listen to a preacher and say, well, I'll follow him for a while. I don't want to just hunt some place if they got the right doctrine and the right form and the right ceremony and the right heritage and the right ancestry. That doesn't mean a thing to me. I want that church that has the right foundation, Christ the Lord. That gospel, that salvation. And I'll tell you another precious possession God has given to me, and that is an opportunity to speak in His name to other people about Christ. Now, other ministers, if they choose, they may promote their own welfare and they may seek comfortable living and these other things. But I tell you, I don't want to live comfortably here and live in hell for eternity. I want to preach truth to you. I'm not out to win your friendship. I'm out to tell you the truth. And I believe I've told you the truth tonight. With all my soul, I believe it. Because it doesn't turn your attention to me. It doesn't turn your attention to the ordinances. It doesn't turn your attention to the doctrine. What I preach tonight turns your attention where? To Christ. To Christ. And I'll tell you this. If you'll go to Him, don't come to me. Don't come to the front. Don't come to the water. Go to Him. And if you can go to Him as a seeking sinner, if you can go to Him as a needy sinner, if you can go to Him without anything to plead, like the songwriter, in my hands no price I bring, sent to thy cross I cling, could my tears forever flow, could my zeal no longer know, these for sin could never atone, Christ, O Christ, thou must save and thou alone, help me, I guarantee you He'll save you. I guarantee it. He never turned away a sinner. Never did. Those old Pharisees couldn't help them. Their churches couldn't help them. The doctrines and the sacrifices couldn't help them. But every sinner that came to Christ, every needy sinner, went away whole. That's so, isn't it? Every sinner that came to Christ. Every sinner. And that's where I'm trying to point you. I'm pointing you to Christ. And I'm not interested in how you get there. I just want you to get there. I just want you to get there. Our Father, bless the Word. We thank Thee for the gospel of hope, the gospel of mercy. If it was not mercy, we don't have a chance. The gospel of grace, if it depends on us and our works, we're lost. That gospel to the chief of sinners, for that's what we are. Undone, undeserving, guilty. But Christ died for our sins. And Father, that's our hope. We love Him because He first loved us. We trust Him. We depend on Him. Speak to every heart. Bring the hearts of men to Christ. Bring the hearts of men to Christ. Let them see Him. Look upon Him. And come away loving Him. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.
What are we saying, Ronnie? 242. Let's everyone, here's a good song. Out of my bondage, my sorrow and my night, Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Number 242.
Stand, please.
Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus I come, Jesus I come, into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus I come.